Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and worship with you. Appreciated those thoughts from Jeff, and you know how that we need to have our eyes on the goal and make sure that, like he said, we face these difficult things that we know where we're going through those. And appreciate those thoughts. This morning, for a theme verse, I'd like to look at Matthew 5, verse 5. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's just a simple phrase here. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And sort of something I found as I was looking up meekness on the internet was an interesting little tidbit about a society that called themselves the Doormats. And their name was an acronym, and it stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And their motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth, if that is okay with everyone else." It's funny, but they show a real basic misunderstanding of what it means to be meek, I think, in this society, supposedly, of people. Being meek is not being timid or somebody who's just run over by everybody necessarily. It's a total different idea, I think, to be meek than just to be a doormat, like they would like to say. Another story I read was about a man, Booker T. Washington. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was a black man who was born into slavery, but became well-educated, became actually a professor in a college that he sort of founded for black people. And one day, he was walking down the street, and this white lady came up to him and said, "Hey, I'll give you a couple dollars if you come chop wood for me." And he said, "Okay." So he went and chopped wood for her, and this lady's servant girl recognized him. And she said, "Hey," you know, she told her mistress, "you know who that was," after he had gone. And this lady was very embarrassed that she had asked this famous black person to come and chop wood for her, as if he was some common person. So she went to his office and she apologized, "You know, I didn't know who you were. I wouldn't have asked you." And he said, "You know, it's perfectly fine." He said, "I like to do a little manual labor now and then. And besides," he said, "I'm always happy to help a friend." And, you know, I had to think, this was here's an example of real meekness. Here was a person who had the ability, or he could have by rights said, "You know, you don't know who I am. Don't ask me to do that. I'm the famous Booker T. Washington." But no, he humbly went ahead and did this job for this lady. And it was not a trial to him. It was not a put down. It was not a slam to him. He knew who he was, and he wasn't humiliated by this. And I think that's a little more, a better example of what meekness is in our lives. Many people equate, like I said before, meekness with weakness. And the Greeks used to use an example of a horse to show what meant to be meek. They would say a well-trained horse is a meek horse. The horse has strength. It could do something that the owner or the person that's riding it would not want them to do, but it was trained to be obedient, to be submissive, to be humble to the person who was riding it. And I had to think of those Percherons that were here at the school sale, and how that they pulled this big wagon full of people. And, you know, it would take a dozen men or more to subdue a horse like that if it really wanted to do what it wanted to do, if it wanted to have its own will. But the horse is trained to be submissive and to the person who is in charge. An interesting verse that I found in Isaiah, and this verse is that Jesus quoted, he singled out the meek as a special recipients of his preaching. He says, quoting Isaiah 61:1, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." So Jesus singled out the meek as people who he wanted to speak to. And I think the reason that he singled them out was probably because he knew that they were people that were willing to listen and to take it to heart what he said. I'd like to look at the life of Moses a bit as an example of what it means to be meek. Moses is called the meekest man on the earth in Numbers 12:3. But he wasn't always that way. In fact, I tend to think that Moses was probably the opposite of meek for many years of his life. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 2 and just read through the story of Moses quickly. Moses' life can be divided into three sections of 40 years. The first 40 years he spent as an Egyptian and in a place of privilege and power. The second 40 he spent in the wilderness as a nobody. And then the third 40 years, he spent leading the children of Israel. So starting in Exodus 2, verse 1, this story always intrigues me because there are so many questions that come up when you read through this about who, how old Moses was when he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter completely, and how old was he when, or at what point did he realize that he was a Hebrew? Okay, starting at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's edge. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went on the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I'm going to stop right there. So, you could say that Moses was born into one of the worst possible circumstances that he could have been born. Pharaoh was intent on killing the male children of the Hebrews at this point. He was convinced that there was an uprising coming and that he needed to get rid of any possible leaders amongst the Israelites. And so it looked like Moses was going to be born into a place of just slavery. He was going to live his life as a slave and die a slave. But if he wouldn't even make it to that point, Pharaoh was going to kill him first. But Moses' mother had other plans for him, and she apparently had some idea that putting Moses in this basket and putting him in the river would be a possible way to have Moses escape from death. And to me, and to us looking on, I guess it looks like chance, sort of, that Moses would fall into the hands of somebody who would either kill him, hand him over to Pharaoh, or somebody that would possibly have pity on him and save him. It looked pretty small chance that he would be saved. But God had plans for Moses, and I think that's why he was delivered from the death that Pharaoh wanted to give him. And I can just imagine what it would have been like for a mother to take her child and, you know, he's 3 months old, to make this little basket, put him in the basket, put him in the river, and watch him float away, so to speak. And can you imagine what she was giving up at that point, and the faith that she must have had that God would make something out of this plan that she had? Maybe Moses' mother, Jochebed, knew that Pharaoh's daughter was going to be in this area. Maybe she knew that Pharaoh's daughter had a compassionate heart. I don't know. That's a possibility. But in any case, Moses grew up. At some point, he was taken to Pharaoh's daughter's house, and he became her son. And I don't know what age that happened, but I'd like to read a little bit also in Acts. And this is where we learn a fair amount about Moses as well. Stephen is speaking in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. It says this: "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. So here Stephen gives a little more insight about how Moses was 40 years old when he went to see what was happening with his fellow countrymen, the Hebrews. And he apparently had in mind that God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And I think maybe he took it on himself at this point and said, now's the time, it seems the best time to go, I'm going to do it. And Moses, if you look at him, he was the best person for the job. It says that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. Josephus says that he was a soldier and had conquered some nations for Egypt, and that he was going to be the next Pharaoh. Whether that's true, I don't know. But in Egypt was also one of the great civilizations. They had all sorts of learning and instruction that Moses went through as far as being a warrior, as far as geography, history, writing, grammar, music, all these things Moses would have learned. And so if Moses felt a bit cocky and sure of himself, maybe he had a reason for that. He had an excuse, I guess you could say. So from a human point of view, Moses thought he was the best man for the job, and it looked like he was. He was educated, he knew about leading people, he knew about battle. And he was 40 years old, which seems about the right mixture of age and or of wisdom and youth. And so he acted. The only problem seems to be that God wasn't quite ready to use Moses yet. And Moses had some learning to do of his own. So we see Moses going into the wilderness, running away from Pharaoh. And all the things that he thought he was going to do probably went with him. He thought, you know, I tried to do this thing that I believe God wants me to do, and it didn't happen. People didn't believe me. It's not working. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And off into the wilderness he went. And there he was a nobody. He was away from the wonderful places of Egypt. He was out of the palace. He lived in a tent, probably. He was a shepherd, which was considered about the lowliest job that you could get. And there he spent 40 years in the wilderness looking after the sheep. It must have been a huge culture shock for Moses to go through this. But God used those 40 years, I think, in Moses' life to teach him how to be the person that he wanted Moses to be, so that he could use him to do the job of leading his children out of Egypt. The first lesson I see that God uses is that God uses people who are not full of themselves and who are not have their own human plans. He uses people that are ready and willing to do what he wants them to do, but don't have a lot of their own plans about what they're going to do. They're not full of human endeavors and plans, but they're willing to let God use them. And I think Moses came to that point in his life. When we see him next at the burning bush, and I'd like to read a little bit there in chapter 3 about what God and Moses said to each other at the burning bush. So I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So here we see Moses, totally different. He's unsure of himself. He wants to know why God wants to send him. And God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I'm going to stop there for a bit. So now we see Moses totally willing totally different than he was before. He was willing to do God's will, but he needed a lot of reassurance here. He wasn't ready to step out and say, Well, I've got all the things I need. I'm all prepared. I know what I need to do. I'm smart. I'm educated. I'm going to do it. Instead, we see Moses who needed some reassurance. He had changed from his cocksure position. He was now not so sure. He was now not so confident. And especially, I thought it was interesting that he says, later he says, I can't speak. Who are you going to get to speak? I need somebody to speak for me. And it said very specifically in Acts that he was mighty in words and in deeds. And I had to think, Moses lost his confidence in his speech in his 40 years in the wilderness. He was no longer sure about what he would say. He was no longer a self-assured person. As Moses went on in his life, we see more examples of him as a meek person who followed God, who didn't think of himself highly. And, he had a lot of faults too. You see his mistakes. But as he went on, you see him growing more in this meekness in his life. And eventually, Moses became a famous person of faith and a leader. And yet, when people would threaten his position, he was never one to stand up and defend himself. In fact, he often interceded for the Israelites when they did something that made him upset, or that was even against him. So I'd like to look at maybe just changing the subject a little bit, looking at some practical examples of Moses' meekness and other people in the Bible, and how we could maybe apply that to our lives. The first one that came to me on Moses is that, as I mentioned, he wasn't jealous of his position or his authority or the abilities that he had. It wasn't something that he had to feel like he had to defend. Later in Numbers, Joshua comes to Moses and he's indignant because there's people in the camp that are prophesying. And he thinks that only Moses should be prophesying. But Moses tells him, you know, don't be jealous about for my sake. He says, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And so here's Moses, a person in authority and in a position of leadership, but he's not going to be jealous of what God is doing in other places. Later on, in another place, God was going to destroy the whole nation or all the people because of the golden calf. And he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Moses. But Moses said, you know, Lord, don't destroy the people. He interceded for the people. It would have been a great way to exalt himself, to just let God do what he had said he was going to do. So what is our reaction when someone threatens our position or our project or our work or our abilities? You know, the meek don't have to prove anything. We don't have to prove who we are. We shouldn't have that in our hearts. We know who we are in Christ, and that is enough for us. We don't have to feel pressured to perform to somebody else's standards. And, you know, I think as a society, we could use a dose of meekness. Our society looks to people that are the opposite of meekness, and those are the heroes that they uphold. You know, if you have the power, if you have the money, you just do it and get it while you can. You run over people. Abraham Lincoln was, during the time that he was campaigning for president, I believe it was there during that time, he had an opponent who would constantly belittle him and criticize him and call him a gorilla and all sorts of just nasty stuff. He just had a mean streak. He would call him names, and Abraham Lincoln admittedly was not a handsome person. But when the time came to choose a man for a certain job in his government, he chose this man for a job, and people said, "Well, why would you ever choose him? He's, you know, he called you all sorts of names, and he was just mean." But Abraham Lincoln said, "He's the best man for the job, and that's the man I want." You know, he didn't feel threatened by the insults of other people. He was meek. Another thing that meekness does, it's patient when other people do us wrong. And you know, Moses is another example of his patience in this, is when his own family turned against him. Aaron and Miriam blamed him for something. They said, and they had some reason that they thought he was maybe not the only prophet, and maybe they shouldn't be listening to him, and so on. And God punished them with leprosy for that rebellion. But did Moses, we don't ever see that Moses reacted in anger or in retaliation for what they did. He interceded for them to the Lord, and the Lord healed them from their leprosy for Moses' intercession. So meekness is not, it's not petty, it's not, it doesn't hold grudges. It doesn't stand up for its rights. The Apostle Paul, as an apostle, he many times mentions how that, you know, he had the authority and he could have stood up for his rights as an apostle, but he always was willing to put down his own desires and wants for the sake of the gospel. How do we do? Do we defend our rights to the bitter end, or are we willing to subject our rights for others? When we could have something, when it becomes difficult, we'd like somebody else to take the difficulty. Are we willing to subject that for the sake of Christ? A meek person is aware of their shortcomings. And, you know, Paul also declared himself a wretched man. He knew that he was completely sinful, and without Christ, all of us are completely wretched. We have lives that have no purpose or meaning without Christ. And often we see our own efforts as being poor, and they fall short. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So, you know, when we work with people, we have to realize we have to have a spirit of meekness, because we're fallible, we're human. We might fall into the same thing if we're not careful. We need to have a spirit of meekness. And I think also to go along with this, the meek are teachable people. They're people that can be taught something. They will listen. Moses took advice from people around him. His father-in-law gave him advice about how to deal with the multitudes of people that came to him for matters of judgment. And he didn't have a know-it-all attitude. Psalms 25, verse 8 and 9 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." And then the next verse says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So the meek are people that can be taught. They can learn. They can change. Some of the opposites we see of meekness is sudden anger. A meek person doesn't have sudden flashes of anger. You know, do you find yourself suddenly angry about something? Often it has to do with our rights. We want to assert our rights, and we get angry when people trample on those. Are we willing to submit our ideas and our plans to someone else? If they're not something that's wrong, can we submit those things to other people and, you know, go their way instead of our way all the time? Another opposite would be a person who's boastful of their abilities or their privileges. And the world says you have to brag about who you are if you want to succeed in life. But as a Christian, what do we have to brag about? What do we have to be proud of? Really, everything that we have and are comes from the Lord. And even our ability to work comes from the Lord as well. George Washington Carver was a scientist, and he developed all these hundreds of ways to use peanuts. And he says this, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God said, 'That knowledge is reserved for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' Then God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.' And he told me." You know, he didn't have to know everything. He was willing to be taught. And if it was a small thing, he was willing to learn it. And also, meekness is not just the same as being quiet. I think sometimes we also fall into the trap that, you know, meekness is weakness, it's being quiet, and so on. But it's not necessarily true, because quiet people can still have anger. They can still be bitter and rebellious in their heart. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And then in Timothy, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Jesus said he is meek. He said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I had to think of when we were traveling over the holidays that we would see all these manger scenes, and there was the shepherds and the wise men, and there was Mary and Joseph and the animals. But often it was hard to see the baby Jesus. He was in this little manger, kind of hidden away, and everybody was around. But it was hard to pick him out. And you know, I had to think, that's really not an accident that Jesus was so lowly and so insignificant at his birth. Jesus made himself meek. He was a king. He didn't take his rights and say, "I'm coming as a king now, and I'm going to do it." He came as a person, as a meek child. And someday he is coming as king. But he was willing to submit himself to that weakness and meekness of being a child, of being a man. And was he powerful? Yes, he was. But he controlled his power. He held his power back. When he was on the cross, he could have, in strength, he could have called angels to his aid. But instead, he showed meekness and humbled himself to that death. Psalms 22, verse 26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They are satisfied with what they get from the Lord. They are not greedy. They are not discontent. And one last story I read was about a young man who came to a university in the United States, and he was from Africa. This was many years ago, and he was a bright student, and they were happy to have him. And the president of the college said, showed him the whole place and showed him the dorms and everything. And he said, "Now, where would you like to stay?" And the young man said, "If there's a room that no one wants, I'll take that one." And, you know, this president was just amazed because he had never heard that anybody say this. And, you know, that's a meekness of heart that this man showed. And to go along with that, if there's a job that no one wants to do, I'll do that job. If there's a kid that no one wants to eat lunch with, I'll eat with that kid. If there's a piece of toast that's burnt, I'll take that piece. If there's a parking space that's far from the church, I'll park in that space. If there's a service time that's less convenient for people, I'll worship at that service. If there's a hardship someone has to endure, I'll take that hardship. If there's a sacrifice someone needs to make, I'll make that sacrifice. So in closing, you know, we can make ourselves, we can take advantage of our rights, but we can be also, be controlled, we can be meek, and it's really a blessing, and it's really a witness to others when they see a person who's willing to not take their rights, to not get angry, but who's willing to put aside their own desires and wants for the sake of others and for the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 5, I'll just read that verse again. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for giving